Psalms 139,
verses 1 through 10,
verses 13 through 18,
verses 23 and 24.
O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my paths and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. For thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me.
For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them.
How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Psalms 139,
verses 1 through 10,
verses 13
through 18,
verses 23 and 24.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce family, so much. You know, I often say you get in the Word of God, the Word of God will get in you. Parents, let me tell you something. You get your kids in the Word of God, the Word of God will get in them too. Amen. They did an amazing job, not just reading. By the way, there was nothing on that back wall back there. They were reciting our passage this morning. Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. That's obviously where we're going to be today. You can turn in your Bibles, turn on your tablet or phone and open the church app, however you get there. But I do want you looking at Psalm 139 this morning. Obviously, I mentioned last week that the Psalms are not written in any kind of chronological order whatsoever. And you can tell by my sermon series, we began in Psalm 1, and today on week 2, we're in Psalm 139. I'm not following any specific order either, at least certainly not chronologically. While you're opening your Bibles and finding our text this morning, let me share just a couple things with you. First of all, if I am dragging a little bit today, please, I'm sorry. I have literally been moving my house all week this week. Not getting a lot of sleep and getting a lot more exercise than what I had intended on. And in the meanwhile, I did not have enough good sense to listen to my wife, who said we should hire movers or get a lot of help here. And I acknowledge that and repent from that right now in front of everyone. I don't know, you know, she was on the fence. Is it because I'm stubborn or cheap? Or she would say yes. But regardless, that's me today, so I apologize. We find ourselves, though, in week 2 of this summer series. We're looking in the book of Psalms. You're going to notice on the scrolling announcements and emails that you'll receive from the church as well, we have several special guests that are going to be with us this summer, too. So I hope you will remain with us throughout our summer. Well, as I shared last week, Psalms is a collection of poems, of songs, of praises, all with the intention to be sung in worship. That said, there are many writers throughout all of the 150 Psalms, but as is true with all books of the Bible, there is only one author. Many writers, one author, which of course is God. Beyond that, it covers about 1,000 years of history. This is a collection of different psalms, or we would say songs. In essence, that's what the psalms are. They're sacred songs of old, if you will, kind of the synagogue's top 150, right? Or the synagogue's greatest all-time hits. You know, that's kind of the way we would look at that today. Well, that's exactly what the book of Psalms is. Now, sometimes we read them and we think, I'm not getting a poem. How would you sing that, right? And remember, this was written in Hebrew, and for them, the way they would divide things up, it doesn't exactly match the way we would with rhyme or meter today for poems or songs, and yet that's what all of them are. They were all songs, all meant to be sung in the presence of the gathering, the assembly of the people. And just like then, it's true for today also. You know, for us today, songs are used medically, aren't they? For healing, for therapy. Oh, my goodness, our worship ministry travels to many of our assisted living facilities here and care facilities in Murfreesboro. And they see time and time again where someone who may be completely nonverbal, doesn't engage or interact whatsoever, and yet you start singing one of those or leading one of those hymns of old, and these people who don't speak to anyone else will all of a sudden just begin uttering every single word and not miss a beat without having any words in front of them. Just because it sounds deep inside of us, it's used in therapy. We saw that with Baylor, and we were in a special place in Atlanta that his entire area. It was people that were still in some state of comas, and yet they would bring in these musicians. They would play music. They would play instruments. They would sing, and often they would notice on the monitors how the people, even in a comatose state, would begin to respond and react, and some even wake up from their comas based on the music they were hearing. It's very therapeutic. Music or songs today is used to mark a special moment. You know, like we do for weddings, right? Man, when it's wedding planning time, oh my goodness, you've got to pick out every song and everyone has a meeting. But then there are those special songs, you know, What the Bride Walks Into or you know, for us, that daddy-daughter dance that we had, right? And so my daughter growing up, bless her heart, she looked like me, just a prettier version. So she had brown hair, brown eyes, right? Brown skin, all those things. And our song, our together song was always Brown Eyed Girl. You know, she was my brown eyed girl, right? So we always thought, well, that's what we'll dance to at my wedding. And we got time for wedding planning time. I got to looking at the lyrics and what that actually meant through the whole song. And, you know, we can't do that, babe, right? So sometimes you got to be cautious. But they do, they mark a moment in time. Sometimes songs will take you back to a special moment as well when you hear them play. Maybe takes you back to that first prom you went to, right? And what about that song, Faithfully by Journey? Faithfully, come on now, right? Like, I mean, you're just back in that old gym, aren't you? Right there together, stepping on toes, and right, it takes us there. A song for us is a song you may have heard in church before, Only God Could Love You More. That was a song that Christy, she didn't tell me, but when we got married, about halfway through the service, she grabs a mic and just belts it out, right? And wow, okay, killed it too, right? So, but we laugh about it now. But every time we hear that song, it just takes you back to April 22nd, 1995. I did good there. That ain't even written down either. Takes you back to special times. Songs are used for anthems. You know, high school fight songs, right? Remember when you got the, you know, one team, you know, on one side of the field and on the other, and they're kind of chanting back and forth. Or if I were to pipe in Rocky Top right now through these speakers, which I absolutely will not, all right? But if I did, some of you would just get all fired up. I would have greater attention in that moment than I likely will the rest of my message, right? It moves us. Songs were used for the military in the past. My goodness, you go back to the Civil War, the North and the South. And songs would be used either to get soldiers fired up and engaged for battle, or sometimes, too, to help them refocus on the mission that they had because they were ready to quit, to give up, to give in. And so they would have these battle cries, like the Battle Hymn of the Republic, or When Johnny Comes Marching Home, or Dixieland, right? Just to remind them what they're there for, to get them engaged in the fight. In that same season of our country, the African American spirituals that were sung out. In that dark time of our history when men and women here in America treated others, all because of the color of their skin, as though they were some kind of lesser race. And these African Americans during this time of history endured a suffering that we cannot fathom today. And yet, as they would be out there suffering and being abused and mistreated and working for literally nothing, they would sing those great spirituals, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," "Amazing Grace," in the midst of their suffering. Why? Just to remind themselves, hey, this ain't our home. There is something greater, right? We are not owned by any man, but only God, our Creator. They moved them in those moments. Well, I share all that because Psalm 139 has become kind of that rally song, that anthem, that battle cry for the church regarding the sanctity of life. Then we say sanctity of life, just that reminder that mankind is different. See, men and women, we are God's unique design, different from every other creation. And because of that, we are sacred in His eyes. It is us who bear His image. It is us alone who He breathed the breath of life and soul into. And so Psalm 139, then, that has become this anthem for the sanctity of life, is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. But it's also both testimonial as well as imprecatory. At some point, David even cries out for judgment on those who would be the enemy of God. So we see both here. In those first 10 verses, then, if you look in your app or in your Bible this morning that the Bruce family recited just moments ago, the Psalter, King David, he says this. He says, "God, you have searched me and you know me." That word "search" there, the Hebrew word, is actually the word "examine." God, you have examined me. And it has this picture, especially for us today, it can be used both in a legal sense and a medical sense. In a legal sense, that picture that you are examined. Man, I will tell you what, if you are on trial, right, that prosecuting attorney, right, he is going to examine you and he is going to examine your life before he ever gets you on that in front of the courtroom, right? And they are going to look at every nook and cranny of your life. They're going to do financial records. They're going to look at police. I mean, anything they can come up with. They are going to examine everything in your life. They want to know everything about you. Medically speaking, you go to your doctor and you say, "God, I've got this thing. I'm not feeling good." Well, that good doctor, man, he's going to order reports, tests. They're going to put you inside of machines. They're going to put things in you, on you, all kinds of things, right? They're going to run blood work. They're going to get to know everything about you. They're going to thoroughly examine you to diagnose what your problem is. Well, David says, "God, that you have examined me. You know everything about me. You know my every move. You know my every thought, my every word. I mean, look at that. You search me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up, my thoughts, my travels, my rest. You're aware of all my ways." He says, "God, you know everything about me." See, friends, here's the thing. God knows you. He has examine you. He knows everything about you, everything you've done and everything you're going to do, every thought that has ever entered your mind or ever will. He knows you and He still chose you. He knows your every thought and then somehow still loves you. He knows what you were thinking last night, yesterday, well, everything you did, and He still loves you. And so the Psalter here, David, says in verse 5, he says, "You have placed your hand on me." You know, when I study passages in books and Scripture, I'm always interested because I think, well, this is the direction I'm going to go, right? I kind of have a mind. I know where I'm going on this one. And then as I'm reading and studying, something will catch me. And I just camp there, right? And in this study, in Psalm 139, believe it or not, it was that verse right there. "You have placed your hand on me." God would later say to and through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." That captured me because in my study, I was thinking about my hand. I'm a father. David is crying out to his Father in heaven, and talking about the hand, that his hand is on him. And I began to think about my hand as a father and how through the years I've used my hand to hug my kids, to hold on to them. I've used my hand to wipe tears from their eyes. I've used my hand to give them medical treatment, to clean a wound or put on a bandage. I've used that hand to hold theirs and to pray with them and to pray over them. I've used that hand to protect my children. Maybe when they were little and there was a dog that was coming out, you know, I'd snatch them up or I'd push that dog away or maybe something else that might be harmful to them, or like when your child's little and they're grabbing something poisonous, you know, and you'll snatch it away or you'll snatch them. And I've used my hand to discipline my children as well because I love them. And I thought, you know, that's what David's saying. I wonder if he was looking at his hand. I wonder if he was thinking about how he used his hand as his father and then realized, yeah, God, that's you. Your hand, that hand that holds me, that hand that loves me, that hand that protects me, that hand that gives me gas money, that hand that provides for me, that hand that does so much, your hand is always on me. Jesus would go on in John chapter 10 to say that no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, talking about those who would be saved. The hand of God. David says, God, your hand, your loving, righteous hand is on me always. He continues then in verses 13 through 16. He says, For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones, they were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. You know, much of our world today no longer values life. That's the truth. Suicide rates increase every year and have so since the year 2020. Every year, more and more. You look at our headlines today, my goodness, there's a public shooting every time you turn on your computer or tablet or TV. Even in Washington, D.C. Last night. Pastors and teachers are on the news constantly for abusing their authority over innocent children. Because we don't value life. The pornography industry today brings in more revenue than the MLB, NFL, and NBA combined. Because we no longer value life. Last year, there were 1.1 million clinical abortions reported in the U.S. How many were never reported? Euthanasia is on the rise globally and actually accounted for 10% of all deaths in Belgium, 4% and climbing in Canada. Oh, and by the way, in 2024, Gallup did a poll that found that the majority of Americans, 53%, favor legalizing euthanasia. We don't value life. I tell you what we do value, lifestyle. Us, how I live, right? What's in it for me? That's what all this speaks to, that we have, a lifestyle has supplanted the sanctity of life. And friends, in this passage, David reminds us, God speaks to us and says, listen, he didn't just speak you into creation like he did all other creation, but he says, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That intimate picture that God took time in. When it came to the giraffe, he said, be, and it was. When it came to the monkey, it was there. When it came to the tree and the mountain and all these things, he just spoke them into being. But when it came to man, David says, you knit me together. One of my favorite passages is Genesis 2:7. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Formed him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That word formed, the Hebrew word there is yesar. It's a word that it's a beautiful picture of God crafting and creating. David says knitting. In Genesis, it gives us that picture of a potter creating a vessel. But in God, in creation, in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and in every womb here still today, God personally, intimately knits together every fiber of our being. I don't know about you, but anything made by hand, it's always more special, isn't it? I mean, anything handmade, when you get a gift, man, when somebody gives you something that they made, it's always special. In preparing for our move this past Saturday, we had a yard sale. Oof. I know some of y'all are yard sellers. God bless you, man. You got like the fanny packs and the visors, and your pocket, your chain. You're going at it, right? Good way to save money. But when you're on the other side of that, they're awful. I mean, they just really are, man. We threw everything we had out there just about. But I was thinking, even in the midst of that yard sale, when people will buy, I mean, everything, it's just amazing. Well, they'd like try to take stuff off your house, right? Was this gutter using this downspout? Well, not now, right? But I got this bowl right here. And I bet you if I took that bowl and I put 5 cents on it and set it on that table, I don't think anybody would have bought it. Now, there would have been somebody that came by, and if they could get me down to 2 cents, they would have bought it just for the fact that they beat me out of 3 cents, right? But I don't think anybody would have bought this bowl, to be honest with you. And yet the truth is, I wouldn't take $1 million for it. Because on the back of this bowl, it's got a name. It's got a date. It says Baylor, VBS 2006 here at Northside. See, he made that, and it looks awful. Yeah, I mean, yeah, it does, right? Ain't nothing special about that. But when I look at it, I can see his little fingerprints where he pushed down. And he wrote a little thing on it and gave it to me. I wouldn't take $1 million for it. Why? Because it was made by his hand. As special as this is to me, how much more special are you to God? You know, every one of us, just like that bowl, has God's fingerprints all over us because he knit us together. He intimately made us. And to life, there is a sanctity. There is a holiness that comes only through God. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He continues the Psalter in verse 14. And so because of that, understanding it and knowing that, he says, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works, they're wondrous. And I know this very well. You know, David, he was the least of all of his brothers. He was the runt. Man, when it came time for a king to be chosen, his dad said, well, here's all my boys. And yet left David out in the field. Surely you don't mean him. He was the runt of all of his brothers. And yet if you read this in Hebrew, in the original language, basically what David is saying here is this: I am awesome and distinguished. That's what he's saying. God, I'm awesome and distinguished. Why? Because God, you crafted me. Because I've got your fingerprints on my life. Friends, you're a one of a kind, work of art, from the hands of God too. You are awesome and you are distinguished from all other creation. Genesis 1:27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female alone, he created them. We are wondrously made. And maybe you're here today. And maybe you have struggled with some thoughts, or you know somebody close to you that is struggling with some thoughts, some confusion about identity, who they are. Maybe even considering transgenderism, homosexuality, alternate lifestyles, whatever the case may be. Maybe that's you or maybe that's someone you know. And the church is not in a place, and I'm not being judgmental, not being hateful. But I want to tell you this, listen, it all goes back to you understanding your true identity. that you are created by God. You are created on purpose and for a purpose. That's what Genesis tells us. To image God, to bear his image and to image him to our broken world. You're custom made by him. And you're beautiful in his sight. And he wouldn't take anything for you just like you are. So whatever you do, and don't let this world tell you you're not. You're not this, you're not that, you're not pretty, you're not special. When God says, yes, you are. I made you. I love you. I gave everything for you. Don't let this world tell you you're anything less than what God says you are. And he continues, my bones, they weren't hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw me when I was formless. Hey, God makes no mistakes. God has a plan and a purpose for your life before your body ever sees the light of this world, before you're ever even born. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, when it's Jeremiah's own calling, and he says it this way, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was ever created. So, let me tell you something else about that. That means that his parents, who we think we're the ones that really paved the way for our children, they didn't have a say in it. God said, I've got a plan for his life. And parent, you can't even mess it up. Or maybe you're here today and you keep blaming your parents for everything in your life. Well, I would have been bad, but my parents didn't do this. My parents didn't do that. They didn't give me this. They didn't give me that. God says to Jeremiah, I don't even need them. I'm going to use them for birth and that's it because I've got a plan for your life. Your parents couldn't mess it up if they had to. Paul in the New Testament, Galatians 1:15, said that God had set him apart even from birth. The Christmas story, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, we see where Mary comes and she has already been told that she is carrying the Savior. And as she meets her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth had a stillborn within her. And yet he leapt. John the Baptist, who was inside of her, leapt by the Holy Spirit when he was still in her womb. See, friends, God gives life. And God has a purpose for all life, even before we're born. I often talk about here at Northside, there are open and closed-handed issues, right? Open-handed issues we can debate, we can discuss, we can even disagree on as long as we have a biblical rationale for what we believe, why we believe. It's okay. Age of the earth, Nephilim, you know, things like that. It's open-handed. But then there are closed-handed issues. Closed-handed issues where by the word of God and the will of God that, listen, we can't let go of these. We can't. There's no wiggle room here. We'll die on these absolute truths. Your creation by and your identity in God, friends, that is not open-handed. This world wants to tell you, you can choose. You make a choice. You have a surgery. You can change it. You can choose it. The word of God says it is chosen for you. That is not an open-handed issue. He continues then in verse 16. He says, listen, all my days were written in your book, and they were planned out before a single one of them even began. You know, one of the truest statements you'll ever hear or be told is that the older you get, the faster time goes by. Amen. I think I shared that recently in another message. But it's true. Like when you're a kid, God, it goes so slow. Like you're waiting for that birthday, waiting for that next Christmas, waiting to go to the next grade in school, waiting to turn 16 and get your driver's license, waiting to get out of the house, waiting to get back in the house. You know, all these things, right? Like everything's just going so slow. And you can get older. Like your wife says, hey, let's get down the Christmas decor. We just put them up. Like what happened, right? It flies by. You ever done this? You know how nowadays when you got to fill out a form online and they're asking your age, we had to move and everything. I've been online like crazy. And a lot of them have these little wheels you spin, you know, like for your month and your day. Well, there's only 12 months. There's only 31 days option, but years. Man, zzz, zzz. I feel like I'm on The Price is Right, like spinning the wheel. You know what I mean? Like, boom, there's 71. You know, like, golly. And as I'm watching it go by, I was like, oh, my goodness. You know, when did this happen? It goes by so fast. Psalm 90, I mentioned last week, is the oldest of all the Psalms. It was written actually by Moses. In verse 12, Moses, who lived 120 years, said this, Lord, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. See, friends, each day is a gift from God. Now, what we choose to do with it can be a gift to God. So make each day, make each moment count. Know who you are and know whose you are as well. Now, we don't know exactly when David penned this psalm. There's a lot of speculation, but most scholars believe that it was likely around the time he was his coronation as king of the United Kingdom of Israel at that time. And I kind of believe that too, because I see looking at this, David's kind of looking back over his life. He's at a pinnacle moment. He's not going to be the king, the run of his family, the little shepherd boy, right? He's going to be king over the United Kingdom of Israel. And it's kind of like as he's writing this, he's saying, God, you knew then. You knew when I was at runt. You knew when my brothers were picking on me. You knew when everybody else said I didn't look, I wasn't as good looking as my brothers. I wasn't as big as my brothers. I wasn't as fast as my brothers. I wasn't this and I wasn't that. And even when I was struggling with that, God, you knew then where I'd be now. That's something. Now he has reached the pinnacle of any Jewish boy. And he said, God, you knew it all along. You know, that's true for us today, too. Sometimes when we're going through those difficult times, those hard times, we think, God, do you even know? Do you even care? Are you here? Do you see me? Do you hear me? David says, you knew all along. So he says in verses 17 and 18, God, how precious your thoughts are to me. You know, last week I said from the Psalm 1, which was an anonymous writer, he said, the psalmist there said that we are to meditate on God's word. He said, remember I said delight. He said, delight and meditate in his word. And he said, do this day and night. When should we meditate on God's word? The psalmist was very clear. Only two times, if the sun's up or the sun's down. Otherwise, you do you. Don't worry about it. But if the sun is up or the sun is down, you ought to be meditating on God's word. You ought to delight in God's word. And friends, I want to tell you, you meditate on his word, you delight in his word, and just like David, you'll know the thoughts of God too. He closes out in verses 23 and 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. He closes out, search me and know my heart. You know, it's the same way he began. Verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and you do know me. He kind of bookends these. Now, prior to that, in verse 22, ahead of that, he's just called out the enemies of God. Kill them. Get them. I mean, the imprecatory is like, man, he is letting them have it. And yet in the end, he turns. Now he looks inside himself and he reminds himself that nothing is hidden from God. And as much as I want to point out the enemies of God, I believe David in that moment, after those words were coming out of his mouth, God, get them, God, get them, God, they're awful, God, they're sinners, God, they're this, God, they're that. I think he began to think about himself and say, God, yeah, that's me too. Because nothing is hidden from God. See, the point of Psalm 139 really is twofold. It's all about God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. That's two big church words, if you will. Omniscience, that he is all-knowing, and omnipresent, that he is always present. God has always been there in the past. He is here now, and he will always be in the future. God transcends time as we know it. And David's point is this, the all-knowing, ever-present God of the universe chose you. Chose to create you. And beyond that, chose to know you, to examine you, to know everything about you, and still love you. Friends, I have two questions in closing. Do you love you as much as God loves you? And do you love God as much as God loves you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you chose us. You love us. God, is as difficult, estranged children as we may be sometimes, you never give up. You never give in. You always love us fully. So, Father, there's two different kinds of people here today. Maybe one who's struggling with that identity in you. They're allowing the world, they're allowing Satan to tell them who they are and who they're not. When I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to them right now for them to know exactly who they are. They are your child, created by you and for you, on purpose and with a purpose to image you to this world. If there's anyone here today who doesn't fully know you, they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, received that special gift that you gave just for them, I pray right now they would simply acknowledge their sin, repent and turn from that sin, and trust Jesus as their Savior right now by simply calling on His name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.